It's a joy for me to return here. Appreciate the return invitation, and we can worship the Lord together and consider His Word together tonight, which comes from the book of Exodus. I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 13, where we'll begin this reading. It is a fairly long reading. May I have your patience in that. We'll read through chapter 14. This comes after the 10 plagues, after the Exodus, where all looks bright and hopeful. There's even been consecration and a feast. And then these words starting at verse 17 of chapter 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Ethom on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we've done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry land, dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus far our reading from God's holy word to us, and may he indeed be pleased to bless that word to us tonight. Dear congregation, if something ever looked like a dead end, this did. After all, when you're backed up against an ocean and one of the most powerful armies on the earth has you boxed in, there's only desert waste all around you, an ocean behind you, and this vicious army out to conquer you and kill you, take you, that looks like a dead end. It's a passage that reminds us that God can do things when it seems impossible for anything to be done. And before we run at the head, well, we know what God did. This is the great Red Sea event. And yet we put our faith here, our confidence here, look what God can do here, and then we face our own problems with our own lives, our own struggles in the Christian life. And suddenly God is weak and puny. And dead ends are dead ends. There's no way out. There's no solution. There's no hope. It's a dead end. Because that's just how the circumstances are. And it's important then that we ask ourselves that, well, important that we don't leave our faith on the pages of the Bible instead of exercising and living our faith out where it counts, out where it matters, out where we live. I entitled this sermon New Beginnings because it looks like the new beginning of an exodus came to an immediate dead end. And yet God, in issuing a new beginning, if you will, a seeming dead end, gives and opens a new path, a new avenue, a new chapter, a new hope. Because he shows himself not only as a God of plagues, but a God of the Red Sea, a God who splits oceans, a God who opens tombs, a God, you want something maybe more miraculous than that, who opens hearts. Make no mistake, if you've ever prayed for someone who's lost, someone you dearly love who's astray, who's denying the Christ, you feel so hopeless, you feel like it's a dead end. And yet God is the one who can bring and does indeed bring new beginnings. So tonight we look at this, these new beginnings, this new beginning to kingdom come, new beginning to the seed of the woman who crushes the seed of the serpent, that seed come, the new beginning of the victory that issues forth in Messiah come. Now, the way we see new beginnings, and we can hope in them, is first to notice from this passage how God's faithfulness is evident in the past. If you want hope for the future and new beginnings, then you need to heed his faithfulness in the past. The other thing we need to see here is we need to heed God's commands in the present. They get one. They have to heed what he says now. What is God telling you from his word now? And finally, we need to pay attention to the promises, the promised blessings he gives to us for the future. And as we've embarked upon a new year, it's rather fitting we think about the past, the present, and the future. And yes, that's why I chose this passage from Exodus 13 and 14. Now, first, this business, if we're going to have new beginnings and understand who God is as the God of the Red Sea and of the Exodus, then we have to consider his faithfulness in the past. Most of us learned this story if we grew up in the church in Sunday school. Maybe you had a Sunday school teacher complete with flannel graph and let you, paste things up on the board there to help reinforce the story itself. Or maybe before that you had the story of the plagues. It's important to pay attention to the plagues because when God comes around to delivering his people, he's not going to do it with an army, first of all, except he's going to use the creation itself as his instrument. He's going to fight with bugs and gnats and flies and frogs. You know, God isn't going to fight fair. And he's going to fight in a way to humiliate. Where's the swords? Where's the steeds? Where's the chariots? Where's the might? Where's the young men fit and strong and brash and ready to make heads roll? No. I think I'll use some gnats. I think I'll have flies up your nose and in your ears. I think I'll have some frogs crawling all over your house, up on the table, in the cupboards, in the closet, up on the table praying over the meat for you. I think I'll use things that are disgusting and gross and silly and humiliating to make fools of you. Let my people go. I'm the God of bugs. I'm the God of creation. I'm the God of rivers. I'm the God of the firstborn. I'm the God who can knock the legs of life under you. And so everyone here can imagine that final 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn of everything. The firstborn of livestock, the firstborn of households, the firstborn death. Unless you had the blood of the Lamb on your doorpost, the angel of death comes over and the firstborn die. I'm the baby in the family, so I'm safe. But for you firstborn, but we're all through the blood of the Lamb. There's the life. Because the angel of death passed over Jesus, passed over us in Jesus. He suffered the death and we escape, right? The mighty arm of God in the past to deliver. the mighty arm of God when it looks like a dead end, seems hopeless, ridiculous. How does a puny set of these people, 430 years in bondage, how do you get out of that? Through who? Moses? What? Huh? And yet God crushes the Egyptians step by step by step. Wow, well, this is good news. Here we are. They embark. They're free. No sooner are they free. God makes it very explicit. I want you to wander around. You're not going to march straight to Promised Land. You're not going to run that shortcut path, easiest way to go up through the land. No. Because God already knows hearts and dispositions of this generation. Instead, God has them deliberately detour about the wilderness. Now, I don't know if you've ever been out in desert wilderness as Midwesterners. Everything's green and plush and there's rivers and streams of fresh everywhere. But if you get out in true desert wilderness, that's serious stuff. This summer I was out right near Death Valley with my 93-year-old mother, or actually 94-year-old mother, and a sister not in good health. And there was this big sand dune, and they advertised it. Big dune. I got to go see the big dune. I get off the road, and I soon discover my little two-wheel drive car isn't... I almost got stuck, okay? I was momentarily stuck and panicked. My wife was saying, "We don't even have water!" You know, I was just thinking about the car. I wasn't thinking about dying yet. But anyway, you get out in desert wilderness, it's serious stuff. And there Israel is, and Pharaoh gets whiff of this, and oh, I have them. They don't even know where they're going. This is all deliberately on God's part to do a work in the face of a world with hard hearts, with might and strength and political finesse and military know-how. And God will show advantage always me, my cause, my kingdom come. And so what we find here is he deliberately maneuvers his people to be backed up against the ocean. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's heart hardened against all that he had seen, all the mighty acts of God, against the death that had plagued his own family, his own people. Hardened hearts, never be surprised that miracles do not save people. Miracles, you can't impress unbelief enough to convert one from unbelief. Just looky at Jesus risen from the dead and everyone will believe. They don't. Except for the miracle performed in our hearts. Except that it become very personal. And God do something to us here. We're unbelieving. We sang about that in one of the songs. Now, God is going to orchestrate a new beginning by first letting his people come to a new, dead end. We read that Pharaoh draws his chariots together. The text here, the passage here, goes out of its way to make clear 600 of his chariots, his chief officers, his armies, his horses. In other words, the greatest military strength that could be mustered was put forth against God's people here. And Israel's faith is tested, and they show that they have little faith in God's faithfulness in the past by accusing God and Moses. Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? We knew this would happen. We knew this was a mistake. We knew this was foolishness. We had it okay in Egypt, all right? enough with God and pure worship and serving Him and covenant promises. It's fine enough where we are. And so easy for church to make these sort of compromises, and so often does make these compromises with a pagan culture, a pagan way of life, pagan behaviors. Lord, just let us be like the world. Get along, go along, go along, get along. Lord, bless us. But forgive us and bring us to glory. Otherwise, let us just get along and go along with unbelief. We like it over there. That's what the people who had seen these miracles, the faithfulness of God in the past, were forgetting. But if we want to proceed forward, if we want to see a real new beginning in our own lives, we have to remember the past. And so they accuse God. You should have left us there. Why should we die in a wilderness? There's better graves in Egypt. Moses said, there comes this command now in the present. Listen up. First, fear not. This is all verse 13. Second, stand firm. Third, see the salvation of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the covenant God, which He will work for you today. Not because you deserve it, because you've already shown your unbelief, but because God is faithful to His promises. For the Egyptians whom you see today, whom you're so afraid of, here's the big dead end. There's no answer. There's no solution. You're never going to see them again. Why? Because the Lord will fight for you. That's why. Why? How? Because the Lord will fight for you. When Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that's Jesus saying, I will fight for you. When we're taught to pray, hallowed be thy name, that is saying, let God be exalted over the Pharaohs and every other political power and military wannabe. He prevails. He gets the glory over them all. His kingdom come. He teaches that thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. The Lord will fight for you. And what you're to do? Well, quit complaining. Just be silent. Watch. Trust. Wait. Fear not. Stand firm. If God calls us to contemplate past, and this applies to the Christian life too, what has God done in your life that you're sitting in church tonight? That you know people who aren't sitting in church tonight? That your life could have unraveled in all sorts of sad ways, and maybe for a time has and did, but He gave new beginnings. Think back of your journey of faith and how God's faithfulness to you is evident. It might be the home that nurtured you, parents who loved you, a strategic person God placed in your life to say those words you so desperately needed, to put their arms around you and assure you that God is loving and good. New beginnings. His faithfulness in the past. But we all must heed His commands in the present. And they get them. God tells them very deliberately, while they think there's no answer, there's no hope, there's no solution, there's no getting out of this mess, God is going to show them something different. In fact, we're shown at verse 15, as they're told to be silent, the Lord said to Moses, what's this crying out to me business? Because he understands their crying out wasn't a request for information, and nor is God requesting information. Their crying out was complaint. And God's asking the question is condemnation. Tell the people, here's the command, go forward. Now, this takes faith because the go forward isn't go forward into the face of an army, but go forward into the depths of an ocean. See, faith is easy when someone else has to do it. When someone else has to do the believing. You know, it's like the backseat driver or the Monday morning quarterback. Ah, oh, you should have. This is how you it's done. But our Christian life is lived with our own walk with God. It's in a community of faith. But someone else can't believe for you. Someone else can't trust in God for you. Someone else doesn't suffer instead of you, except Christ who suffered for your sins. And that's what you don't suffer the wrath of God for. Indeed, go forward. Now this looks impossible. But the way of new beginnings is doing what God says. Go forward. And meanwhile, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand. I'm going to divide the sea. The people will go through the sea on dry ground. And this is the sort of stuff that makes your jaw drop. What? But yeah, the God of gnats and flies, the God of blood and hell, the God of frogs and livestock and all of that, the God who can chop down the firstborn is also the God who can split oceans and split your heart open to see your sins and to see your Savior. Repent, believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a command in the present, a right now command for all of us each day. Repent. Believe. Where are you walking out of fellowship with God? Doubting God? Complaining to God? Your plan is no good. You call this a plan? This is no plan. I'm boxed in. But it's God's plan. It's a brilliant plan if we remember His faithfulness in the past and will heed His command in the present. So there, God tells Moses exactly what he's going to do. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and you'll go through on dry ground, and they'll come in after you, and you'll know who God is and who isn't. And it isn't us. Isn't Pharaoh. Isn't one of the big political people elected to office, or some thug in some other land across an ocean. This is the one who's Lord of lords and King of kings. The Lord who will make a mockery of military might and power, of Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And so God arranges things. He has the pillars move back so the fire gives light to one side, the cloud darkness to the other side. And through the night, this wind is cast upon the ocean, and it's described as a wall of water on one's left and on one's right, and this wind dries the ground so they can walk upon it and cross over. And so this vast, large horde of people who have come out of the Exodus spend the evening passing through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then, because they heed the command of God in the present. See, we're not obviously called to experience a Red Sea. That's not where we're at. But it's curious that the Apostle Paul spends some time in 1 Corinthians 10 to liken baptism to a Red Sea experience. For a long time, that didn't make much of an impression on me, I must admit. But over time, it did. You see, on this side of Red Sea is a dead end. On that side, a new beginning. On this side of Red Sea is death, certain death at the hands of Pharaoh, the enemies of God's people. On that side of Red Sea is a new beginning, a new start, the onward march to kingdom come, Christ to come in the flesh. On this side is doubt and fear and pining to get back to the worldliness from which we came. On that side is now a new beginning that God will take and march forward unto the day we recently celebrated unto us, a child is given unto us, a son, a child is born, a son is given. On this side is damnation. On that side is forgiveness. Now that's baptism. Prior to baptism, you're counted as a nothing, a nobody, a child of wrath. On the other side, the promise of baptism is you're my child. I claim you. You wear, so to speak, the jersey of baptism, the jersey of salvation. On this side, chasing the world. On the other side, the promise of rebirth and new beginnings, of forgiveness, of regeneration, of marching forward as the children of God. That's why Paul talks about it this way, that already then they were experiencing a baptism of sort. But it requires, God, you're the God who fights for us. God, you're the God who saves. God, you're the God who has the answers. God, you're the God who takes dead ends. It can't be and makes it. It truly is. That's very personal for all of us. Because faith is the very thing in which we don't venture by sight, by what we can see and measure and calculate and figure out. But faith is trusting God to do what is right unto his kingdom come and walking with him in dependency. Faith is always a declaration of dependence on the Lord. I trust you. I certainly don't trust myself. I dare not really trust even fellow Christians. They'll try, but they're vulnerable just like I am. Christ will build the church unto kingdom come. The glory. He will, at his, before him, every knee shall bow and tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Just as Pharaoh is humiliated in the glory to the Lord, and I will be glorified at the hands of Pharaoh and his mighty army, which is lent on the table for the Lord. Do we believe that? We need to believe that. We've lived in a couple of years of hand-wringing Christians. You know, a comfortable Western, affluent, well-off, middle-class Christians who in their own nation and country have suddenly not felt so comfortable as they used to feel. Oh, you mean you're starting to feel like all kinds of Christians all over the world feel where they live? I'm not saying it's fun, but it's true. This world, in its brokenness, in its shaking its fist rebellion against the Lord, is not your home. You're made for the reign of the Christ to come. You're made for a new heaven and a new earth. You're made to remember His faithfulness in the past, His commands in the present, which is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, which is to trust, I'll never leave you or forsake you, which is to seek first His kingdom and its righteousness. And I'll give you the other stuff of life you need. But first things first. Now, with that, issues forth in the promised blessings for the future. That's how it works for them. Indeed, as God splits an ocean, He says, stand firm and move forward, move on. And that's exactly what they do. And God brings them out on the other side of Red Sea with the enemies in pursuit. And it's at that timing, at the break of the morning, where He says, hold out your staff and I will have the ocean swallow them up. And yeah, if you've watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you know, you can't get those images out of your head. Wow, Cecil B. DeMille knew how to depict a biblical epic picture there. However, it took place. What is true, Yul Brynner was supposed to die. Anyway, what is true is God defeats the foes of His people. Is that not still true? Yes, we fight a good fight of the faith. But what's not true is the future of kingdom come depends on how good we fight the fight. No, the future of kingdom come is the Lord who overcomes the weakness in our fighting. Yes, let's fight. Let's fight the good fight. By all means, yes. Don't depend on yourself. Don't put your hope in chariots and horsemen and mighty armies. Don't put your hope in mighty intellectual minds of the church. Don't put your hope in celebrity preachers or any other preacher. They're, how does Paul describe them? They're clay jars, a dime a dozen. And they're fragile and brittle. They hold treasures through God's word. But God doesn't need any of them. Or He can make do without that one. And I'll pick this one instead. They're just clay jars, just like you are. We're fragile. But Christ is the King who's beaten back death, suffered its curse, and emerged on the other side to kingdom come. The ultimate new beginning, new creation, new creatures. New beginnings, cleansed, forgiven, remade. And now you go back to the dead ends you face. And we all have them. Or, oh, I don't know, I've had a pretty comfortable life. Oh, I can't see anything's really ruffled my feathers too much. Well, keep living. Maybe it will be a serious illness. The serious illness of someone you love so dearly. Or someone you love dearly and is astray and a lost sheep. Or a financial burden. Or literally being persecuted for Jesus' name. The test of faith is always in God's hands, and we need to trust what He's done in the past, heed all of His commands in the present, and that's where we get onto the road and find ourselves finally enjoying His promises, His blessing for the future. We're told exactly what happens. He stretches out His hand, the water comes back over the Egyptians, and so forth. the Egyptians, God indeed was fighting for them. They're chasing after them and their wheels are clogging up and falling off and they're all in chaos. And they even get it. The Lord, He's fighting against us. He's fighting for Israel. That's still true. Sometimes when we're hurting, we feel like God doesn't pay attention. It's kind of an old, boring story because you read the Psalms. When I was young, the Psalms bored me. I'll just say it. Oh, the Psalms. But then, you know, after I got worn out by life and the struggles of faith, I started really getting the Psalms like, "Oh, Lord, where are you? Lord, how long? Lord, why? Lord, you know, don't you see what's happening to me? Lord, why am I downcast, oh my soul? Hope in God." And I'll go, I'm starting to get these Psalms. Right. It is a struggle. We're called to take up a cross and follow. There's another command in the present. When you take up a cross to follow, you're going to your death. That's what taking up the cross meant. Hey, he's carrying a cross. He's going to his death. He's carrying his cross to get crucified. We take up a cross to get crucified to an old way of life. That side, the other side of baptism, you take up a cross because of your baptism and your new creation. You walk a new way. You walk in repentance. You walk in trust. You walk in, "Lord, I don't love people very much, but you love me. Teach me to love others. Lord, the devil guilts me all the time. There's plenty to guilt me over, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgives us of our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness." New beginnings. New beginnings every day. New beginnings always in Jesus. The glory of new beginnings. And the end of the story, or, you know, the old Paul Harvey rest of the story, is we win. The end of the story, which is the rest of the story, is the kingdom in all of its fullness comes. The will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven. The name of God is hallowed in all the world. The end of the story is we know peace and fellowship and all the future blessings with the enemies of God vanquished. The book of Revelation describes it as smoke that goes up forever. The end of the story is he wipes every tear from our eyes. The end of the story is the future blessings of a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. The end of the story is she's prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And she knows his love, his closeness, his fidelity forever. That's a good end of the story. New beginnings. Amen. Lord, give us this faith. Give us this hope. Give us this trust. Help us to see whatever has broken us in the past, whatever we're facing today, that brings anxiety or depression or tears or just an anxiousness, an unsettledness. Help us to look at a passage like this and show us how your faithfulness brings Christ who comes and Christ who will come again. May we see that he's always our new beginning. Every day is fresh and new in him. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.